Amen. That we can, on that last hymn that we sang, Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be made sight. And we can look forward to that day and seeing our Lord face to face and wonder how often we think about that. How long is it? We obviously don't know, but I hope you're looking forward to it and not looking at it with trepidation or maybe not ready, but looking forward to seeing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll get started tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word and, Lord, the opportunity to look at it tonight and for you to speak to us, I pray. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to remember why we do what we do. Lord, I pray that you just use this study into your word, and, Lord, would you speak here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When Brother Ethan was looking for me, I don't know if you noticed, but he didn't see me in my spot, and he had some slight worry there for a second. I hope I didn't distract him from his special, but anyway, tonight we're going to look at something very special to me, I guess you might say. It's also something that I have to admit, I really didn't really want to preach this tonight, and I know that's terrible. Sometimes the Lord gives a message, and you're really excited about it, and then sometimes the Lord gives a message, and it's not really maybe what I wanted to look at or talk about, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I feel about what I'm supposed to deliver. I want to deliver what God wants, and one of the reasons I didn't want to I wanted to make sure that this was what the Lord wanted and not just something that, you know, I had it and let's preach it, is because we talked about standards at the singles retreat. And the bare bones of this sermon is what we talked about there. But the Lord made it very clear that this is what he wanted me to talk about tonight. So I hope you'll bear with me tonight, and that it's going to be just a study throughout Scripture about why we have standards and how to look at them, and more importantly than even any one specific standard. But it's very important for us to know why we have the standards we have, and not just them being a list of things that we make sure that we're doing. Why do we do what we do? And I believe that there's three different ways in Scripture for forming these standards in our lives. We've often, you know, especially as independent Baptists, that standards are one of the things that people criticize the most about us. You know, we can come across, they say, as a holier than thou a people, and maybe we are acting that way. Maybe we're acting that way because we don't know why we're doing what we're doing. You know, if we are going out trying to enforce the things that we're doing instead of showing why we're doing the things that we're doing, that's why it will come across that way. And that's one of the things we're going to look at tonight. Standards, as I said, are one of the most divisive things out there in churches today. Most being that people don't fully understand their reasoning, why we do them. The reason for them, and both for those that are like us who are for them and those who are against standards. But if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. On Wednesday night, I'm sure you guys all thought you were going to be out of here on time. And then I preached long. That's something I don't do very often. So sorry for the fake out on Wednesday, but you know, it's easy when you come to church and you know it's going to be long, you know, but then when it's not supposed to be long and it does, and that kind of throws you all off. But anyway, no, we'll see how long the Lord takes us tonight. And you know, it's not about time. You know, we do try to make an effort. I believe it's very important to be in a respectable amount of time, but sometimes the Lord leads longer, and he did on Wednesday. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we see something very important in verse 17. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we've looked at that verse many times, and I'm sure it's something that maybe you've claimed as us knowing what the Lord wants us to do, how he wants us to live our life. But if you look at the context of that verse, that is very true. He does, and we've looked at that even myself in preaching. But what is it in the midst of? It's in the midst of talking about how we live our life. In verse 15, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So in the midst of this knowing how to live according to the will of God, it's in the midst of how we walk, how we live our life, walking carefully, walking circumspectly. In the next verse, in verse 18, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit, it's talking about how we live our life. How we walk. And that word walk, that word circumspectly there means cautiously, with watchfulness every way. Also translated as perfectly or diligently. And as I mentioned, there's three ways to determine our standards, I believe. There may be more, but tonight we will look at three different ways. And one reason it's so imperative for us as individuals in a church, as families, as parents, as people who teach a younger generation, we need to make sure that we're not just giving them a list of things. We need to do that, especially when they're younger, but we need to show why we do these things. And for that, we need to know why. We need to know. Why do I do this? Why do I do that? And that's what I want to look at tonight. And first of all, we'll start with the most obvious and most, I guess you might say, most popular reason for having a standard, and that would be that the Lord requires holiness. The Lord requires holiness. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We see throughout Scripture, and we know this, so we won't go through too many of them, but that the Lord requires of us that we are holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 13 through 16, it says, Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. He says it there twice, to be holy. Why? Because we're supposed to be like Christ, who is holy. That word holy, hallowed, consecrated, set apart to a sacred use or to the service or worship of God. And throughout the Scriptures, we see this focus on man's need to put on holiness. Turn over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll kind of jump in the middle of this passage here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, it says, For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He's called us unto holiness. And if you think about that, a lot of the times when we look at standards and we look at how we're supposed to live our Christian life, a lot of times we can look at it as, I need to remove this thing, I need to remove this unclean thing, I need to go, you know, this way and that way, and all these things, and just one at a time start to try to get them off, which is a good thing. I don't want us to get away from that. But what does this say? It's not saying to removing uncleanness. It says, but unto holiness. Think about that, and let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Called unto holiness. Called by God unto holiness. Holiness. And let's go ahead and start in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. We talked about this with Brother Ethan this morning, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, we know this is the case as someone who's seeking God. This is the same case with us. If we want to see and know what to remove in our life, we get closer to the truth. We get closer to the Holy One, the God of creation, who once we're in that light of His holiness, of His truth, it's going to shine on our deeds and be made manifest so we can remove them. We're called unto holiness. not just trying to prune, which is a great thing, but getting close to the light, and we can see so easily what needs to be removed in our life. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are called unto holiness so that we can see and be and have our deeds made manifest, so we can see what needs to be removed from our life. How can we live better for God in our life? In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Where is there supposed to be holiness in our life? In every part of our life. All parts of our life should be given to holiness. In 2 Peter 3, verse 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And one thing that we can think of is when we're talking about standards and trying to be holy is where to draw that line. We talked a little bit about this part specifically at Singles Retreat, but about how far up do I get? How close to God do I get? And my question is, can we be too much like Christ? Is that even possible? To be too much like God? Do you think that when we stand before him, he would say, "You were too much like me"? And I would say that wouldn't be the case. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Why are we called to be holy? Why are we called unto holiness? So that our life becomes the gospel of Christ. Not that it actually turns into, but no, that it becometh, that it appears suitable to persons or to other things. Like you think of it, and it gives the illustration in the dictionary I read about a robe becomes a prince. It fits together. It's suitable for it. And that's what our life is supposed to be to others, so that when they see it, it becomes the gospel of Christ. Why be holy? Hebrews 12:14 kind of gives us in a different way about the same truth. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Are we seeking after holiness? You know, what standards might fall into this? You know, you might think of something along the lines of, what music do we listen to? What kind of places do we go? What entertainments do we allow in our lives? Does it pertain unto holiness? These are all aspects of holy standards. Could we say in these things, in whatever other thing might come to mind, that we have cleansed ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh? Could we say that? Or is there something right now that's coming to your mind that's a little filthy? That's in my life. That's in my entertainments. That's in, you know, something that I allow to be a part of my life. Well, you better raise your standard a little bit. Seek unto holiness. You know, we can often use the cop-out, well, I think I've set that bar pretty high in my life. You know, I think I'm, you know, I look around, my standards are a bit higher than other people's. I'm a little closer to God than everybody else because of how holy my life is. And as we think about that, obviously we understand how terrible that is and how that's not true, but that's how we act. If I was any holier, that'd just be too much. I'd be too holy for other people. They wouldn't want to be around me. That's how we think. God has called us unto holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Why? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, if we're not willing to continue on perfecting holiness, setting our standard higher and higher, we're not perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We don't have a healthy respect for who God is, for what he desires. You know what? Standards are a good thing. A good thing. You know, we can look at them either as some kind of shackles, or we could look at them just trying to please our holy God, trying to live more like him. Turn over, please, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll read in verses 8 and 9. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men," seeking after good works. Along the same line in here, it says in verse 9, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable in vain." And we could take a lot from this passage, from these verses and all those surrounding here. But in the midst of talking about good works and what is good works, and it says, avoid foolish questions. Avoid strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And at least in this viewpoint, I want you to think about it. We can get so caught up in striving to figure out what we are allowed to do. Have you ever done that? Like, what am I allowed to do? And going through, and I can, okay, I'm allowed to do this, not allowed to do that. I can do this. And that's the things to avoid. Know what you're supposed to do, but that comes again from following after Christ. Everything falls into place. When we seek out the truth and I just want to do what the Bible says. That means getting in God's word, looking at what he says about things, understanding how he feels about things. If we look at our standards as just needing to be separated, which he calls us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. It's true. But if standards are just about separation, it's going to be natural that there would be some resentment or even bewilderment in fully knowing what God wants us to do in many areas of our life. Because standards are more than just being different. And that's how we too often look at them. Oh, I shouldn't do this or that. I shouldn't wear this or that because I'm supposed to be different from the world. Well, then how different? You know, where do we draw that line? And if that's what we're looking at, we're going to become confused. And so if you would, please turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Yes, be holy. There's a lot of standards we can set through our attempts to be like Christ and to want to be more like him and to be separated from the world because we are like him. But that is only one view of our standards. And I believe in John chapter 14, we find more about how to set standards in our lives. In John chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 15, it says, "And if you love me, keep my commandments." A few verses later in 14 verse 21, it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Turn over a page to chapter 15 in verse 10. It says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." So we see here, first of all, that keeping his commandments, following the Lord and just doing what he says, it's a test of our love. It's a test of our love. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to do what he says because you love him? Because you want to please him. Do we desire, it said there in verse 15:10, that do you desire to abide in his love? Deciding, this is where I want to stay, to dwell, to live, and I want to just abide here in the Lord's love, pleasing my God. Is that a desire that we have? Turn back a few pages to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in verse 42. Speaking to some who were doing the deeds of their father, the devil, as they said. But in 42 it says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. And we see another reason in verse 43 to be listening and to hearing God's word. But he says, if God were your father, ye would love me. And if God is our father, we ought to love him. And if we love him, we ought to keep his commandments. But if you notice in those verses that we read, it used the word keep. Keep. Not the word do. He doesn't just say, go out and do what I say. Go out and do my words, do my commandments. No, he uses the word keep. That word keep, it means to hold, to retain in one's possession, to retain in one's power or possession, not to lose or part with. To preserve from falling or from danger, to protect, to guard, to sustain. In the Greek there, it does have the connotation of observing, of reserving, of holding fast, which we see used in another passage. Hold fast the word of God. What are we getting at here? Jesus doesn't say here to do my commandments. He says to do everything you can to make sure that you don't break them, that you hold on to them, that you protect them, that you put up barriers to encase it, whatever it is that you can do to keep God's word. I think of it, you know, in football, you hand the ball off to the running back and he holds on to it. He wants to keep the ball. He wants to protect it. No one's going to get that from him. And this is what the Lord is telling us to do with his commandments. Protect them. Hold on to them. Don't let them go. And this is where the standards come in. It's a barrier we put around God's commandments, the doctrines, the principles clearly placed in God's word. It's what we do in order to make sure that we keep God's words. It's why you may not find a certain standard in God's word, because it doesn't say that specifically. It's a line that we put around what he does say so that we're not just toeing the line and breaking God's word. Or do we not care? We'll just let God's word be there. His commandments, don't do this. And then we'll just get as close to the edge. Well, I'm not doing it. I'm not crossing that line. I might be towing it. Technically, you've done his commandments, but you're not keeping them. You're not trying to hold fast to them. So what are some standards that would fall into this type thought line, this principle of keeping God's word? So we'll talk about clothing. Everybody can get into their defensive positions of listening. I'm not going to tell you in many ways what position you should have on some of these things. But I am going to tell you what God says, and you can decide how to keep that. And I'll tell you how, I'll be free and tell you how we're going to keep that in my family. Clothing. Deuteronomy chapter 22, please turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Very clearly, man, don't wear women's clothes. Woman, don't wear men's clothes. And you might say, Deuteronomy, it's to the Israelites. I'm clear. Well, what does he say there? For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. I think there's a very, very clear reason why he put it that way. As you go through the book let's just say the Pentateuch, and go through the different laws that are given throughout, doesn't always pull out that and say, this is for everyone. But he does here. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's clearly not just for Israel. It says all. Abomination, the object of detestation, repulsive, hence defilement or pollution. Those who do this are repulsive to the God. And you know what? We could go back and forth on logic and arguments about what is men's clothes and what is woman's, and we would get nowhere. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to go through, what about this, what about that? It's a simple fact that the world fought against gender distinction and that we just gave up on the fight for it. But it doesn't change the fact that God expects one. You know, the same thing with hair. God says that nature itself says that there's a distinction. In 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You know, there's a natural cultural distinction, I think, today. That's my own thought. But even cultural distinctions don't mean that they are right. It doesn't matter what the culture says. You know, I've used this illustration. I got it from somebody, and I don't remember who to give credit to. But culture's distinction and cultural values, while they have some impact, it doesn't matter when they're wrong. You know, if everyone, you know, I've heard it said, if a century from now, we're all living in space, and we all wore spacesuits, does that make it right that there's no gender distinction? I don't believe so, because God says that he wants one. He created man and woman in his image, male and female created he them. And he says that we ought not to wear each other's clothes. You know, going back to the argument that we could have about men's pants, women's pants, men's clothes, women's clothes, men's jewelry, women's jewelry, go right down the line. If I make my standard to stay away from those things that pertain unto the other gender, then I can guarantee I'm keeping God's commandments on gender's distinction. I can guarantee it. In my family, me and Carson, we're not going to wear necklaces. The girls aren't going to wear pants. And you might say, well, there's some women's this, some men's this. I might be wrong. I can't say, I'm going to be honest with you. You can talk to me afterward and correct me. I can't tell you that this or that is a sin. Bible doesn't declare it to be. But he does say be distinct. And I can 100% guarantee that I'm not an abomination to my God by following my standard. Are you willing to take Russian roulette at being an abomination to God with your standard? And that's just as much for men as it is for women. There's many things along these lines. I think about modesty being in the same one. You know, throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, modesty was all about the men being modest. We see in the Bible that nakedness is a cause for shame. It's a result of sin. When Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It was a result of sin. And you know, another thing about that, modesty is more than just about who sees you. We're not modest for other people. You know, it's good to be modest for other people. That's a very good thing. But Adam and Eve there were husband and wife, but they were concerned about their nakedness. It was an issue of their shame being open for God to see. So being covered is important to God. So how much needs to be covered? Oh, we could get into another whole argument here. And we're not going to do that. But in Exodus 28:42, It does say, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. Do some study on that. How long is it? Is it to the beginning of the thigh, the middle of the thigh, to the thigh, at the end of the thigh? In my opinion, if for what it's worth, I believe it has to do with having the thigh covered. And since our thighs will be covered, I can know that I'm not ashamed to my God. Are you willing to take a chance that you might be ashamed to your God? Or do you want to keep his commandments, protect them, make sure that you're following his word? When we love the Lord and desire to keep his commandments, you know what? It isn't a hard thing to do. Turn over, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. It shouldn't be hard for us to hear the word of God and see that he desires us to do something. It shouldn't be a hard thing for us to say, okay, I want to make sure I do that. No, it should be, oh, I hadn't seen it that way before. I want to make sure I do it. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There we see that phrase again. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not too much for us. They're not afflictive. They're not painful. They're not hard to be borne. It's something that we can do. And we make so many things so much harder than they have to be just because we don't really want to do it that way. We don't see why it's such a big deal. But if it's his word, make sure that you're keeping his commandments. Another way that we can look at standards, please go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We read throughout Scripture about the Lord's judgments. The Lord's judgments. And sometimes it's about how he is wanting to bring some kind of judgment as far as some kind of punishment to whatever kind of people. But sometimes it's just about how he has determined something to be, how he views something. Psalm 119 verse 7 says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Then turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. We're going to see this word keep again. Ezekiel chapter 20. In verse 19, it says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Keep his judgments. Again, we see that idea of protecting his judgment, what he has determined, how he says he feels about this or how he feels about that. Do we know how the Lord feels about, insert the blank, in our lives, about how we live, about according to whatever situation? I know I'm being very vague. But do you know how the Lord feels about whatever you are doing? With your entertainments, with your activities, your hobbies, whatever the case may be. It may be a very innocuous thing. But how does the Lord feel? Or what does the Lord say about how he feels about whatever? I'm going to give an example here because I'm, like I said, being too vague. But in I'm just going to read a whole bunch of passages. You can get them from me later if you would like them. And I think this standard falls under many different things, including commands. So don't get me wrong on this. And about drinking alcohol, I believe the Lord gives clear advice on drinking it as a beverage. But there's a lot of people who don't. A lot of people who don't. And they'll find loopholes and they'll find all these things in Scripture. But what is God's... How does God feel about alcohol and as a beverage? If we go through Scripture, I'm just going to read them quickly. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, 29 through 31, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color, his color in, her, in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Isaiah 5, verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. We could go on. There's multiple, many others that say how God feels, his judgments on drinking wine or alcohol as a beverage. We can clearly see it shouldn't be something that we have to wonder what his judgment would be. And we can see that about many things throughout Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. We must know how God thinks. But that involves, kind of like we talked about with holiness, getting closer and closer to God, seeking his word, getting into his word, knowing what he says about things. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. You have to have his word, keep his commandments, know who he is, see, learn more and more about who he is as a holy God, and going into his word and, oh, I see what you say about this or that. And then forming standards about how we can make sure to keep those commandments, keep those judgments, be more holy. We shouldn't have to be walking around with a pen and paper making sure we're walking right on the line. Strive unto holiness. Keep or protect the law. Keep his righteous judgments. Learn them. Keep them. Turn, please, as we come to an end to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. In verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. We've been given God's word. We have it. We hold it. We probably have many of them sitting around. Do you know what it says about how to live your life? Do you care? Do you desire to keep his commandments? If you don't, you don't love him. The Creator God, our Savior, it would have been better not to have it than to turn from it. And you know what? This standards can be a very divisive type thing. It can be. It's also something that's very easy to let slip, especially generationally. And that's why it's so important that we know why. You know, in the Bible college right now, we're going through the Old Testament. I mentioned that. And in order for me to teach some of these things, I really have to study it and know it so that when they ask me a question, I don't look stupid, right? That's not really the reason that I don't look stupid, but because I want them to learn. How much more for our kids? If I want them to learn these things, I want to know why so that I can tell them and not just give them a canned answer, not say this is just the way we do things at this church. That's not the reason we do it as a church. You know, some of these standards, you know, some are more important, obviously, than others. And some of them, we may choose that we just want to disregard. But the Lord says to be of one mind. And I believe in a lot of our standards, that would be included. Especially if it's something declared from the pulpit. To be of one mind. Lastly, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of unity in the church and how whether it be standards, whether it be us seeking a new pastor, whether it be what might be going on between people in the church. It can be easy for us to overlook Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Why? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." With all that's going on in our church, you know, I'm really excited. I've said that many times. Because God's got to be wanting to do something great for the devil to be fighting against our church so hard. And if we want to win, to not give place to the devil, in all these things that could be an issue, do all things without murmurings and disputings. What does it say at the beginning of the chapter? We looked at it back in April. Fill me my joy in verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, one love. What do we do when people are having issues? Love them. What do we not do? Have disputings, pick sides, be ungracious. No, be compassionate. Do things without murmurings and disputings. Know what God says about things. Keep them. Keep his word. Keep his commandments. Keep his righteous judgment so that we can be righteous and live for God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for who you are. You're such a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father that we who are imperfect people can live together, serve you together, but only if we keep our eyes on you and not on ourselves and those around us. Lord, may our goal ever to be more like you and shine your love to those around us and reach out and just be a blessing and want to serve you together, setting aside our feelings about this or that or just desire together to keep your word, to keep your commandments and decide what that would be and how to do it and then just go forward serving you and not get our eyes off the commission that you gave us. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.